Shabbat Shalom. What an honor it is to be in his house, to come and sit and learn. Even though you're the one speaking, you're still learning. Because it's not always the messages, oh, he gave me a message for them. First, he gave it to me first to, you know, line myself up with him, line myself up with his word, change what I need to change in my life. That way I can present the message like he wants it. That way it'll flow like it's supposed to flow. So it's an honor. And I want to read what Sister Hillary, she did mine for me this morning. And it goes perfect with the message. So I'm going to talk about these two women. In Exodus, the first two, because look, before anything took place in Exodus, these two women, God used two women to take a stand amongst all the oppression, the decree that went out to kill the babies. Look, their life was on the line. Their life was on the line, but yet they chose to follow Yehovah over anything else. They was willing to risk their life, just like we just saying. His love is everything. His love is everything. When you got that, you don't need nothing else. No matter what comes at us in life, his love is what sustains us. His love is what never fails. His love is what changes us. And I want to read that because I listened to Pastor's message last week. He wasn't here, but I listened to it. And when he was driving home the names, you know, it does something to you because you can make a mess of your name. You can start to really just... you know you're not living up to it. And when he starts to deal with you, it's an incredible feeling. And it goes to show you how God uses women. You know, it's not always a man that's got to bring a word of encouragement to somebody or the pastor or the next speaker. He uses a woman. And when she sent me that this morning, I was like, man, because listen, look into the title of my message. I'm going to get back to this. It says, women of courage under the hand of Yehovah. That's what these two women were. These two women was women of courage. And I'm going to show you, there's a pattern. He just didn't use these two. All throughout Scripture, he used women. Women too. Women who wasn't afraid to take a stand. If it cost them their life, it cost them their life. That's what we're going. And we need our women in here. Let me read this first, because I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, my name, Joshua, the Yod, He, Shin, Vav, and Ayin. And but when I was listening to that message, I was like, man, am I living up to my name? At this very moment, just all week, you know, you're thinking about the message. Am I really living up to my name? What does my name really mean? Because I never really dug into it. This is just my thoughts throughout the week. And for her to send that to me this morning, it just shows that the Father, he's listening to every little thing you say, every concern you got, every doubt you might have, every fear you might have. He wants to know. He knows it all. He wants to know it all. And he answered my thought of like, you know, are you living up to your name? What's your name? What you going to do? What's your next step? To you know, he's reshaping you. He's reforming you. He's reconnecting your name to how it should be. So now what are you going to do? So this is, it was emotional too. The Yod, hand and worship and work. The Hey, to reveal and breathe. The Shin, refine, press, and consume. The Vav, secure, connect. The Ayin, see, watch, and understand. It says a worshiper whose life reveals the breadth of Yah, refined and secured through his presence, walking with spiritual vision. Hallelujah. And understanding. And I can't even explain the feeling of when you feel a change. You feel oppressed, but not in a way like to weigh you down. He's squeezing you. He's tightening things up because there's a lot of changes that you gotta make in your life. And he's taking you somewhere and he needs your voice. It says, through the work of his hands, Yah reveals and refines him, securing him in wisdom and giving him eyes to see his ways.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm so thankful that he's giving me eyes to see his ways. And you know, I'm like, okay, so Brother Rob was supposed to speak, right? So all week I'm like, okay, I got this. I get all the information I can find first before I even put it. I just put stuff here, put stuff there, put it there, and I got a whole bunch of stuff before I make it into one teaching, right? So he gave me the two women. He said, the title. I knew the title. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to know for sure. So I said, confirmation. You got to give me confirmation. Because I want confirmation. I don't want to just think that I can think of this, right? Like, okay, that was Josh's thought. So when he gave me that, I'm saying, okay, I'm still waiting for confirmation. And Friday, yesterday, Nick's last day of school, and I called her, and like we talk every morning, I said, last day of school, huh? She's like, yeah. And she's like, the enemy's already fighting me. And me, you know, I say crazy stuff sometimes. Wasn't the answer I should have gave her? Because as a husband, you think, oh, come on, baby, you got to get it together, you know? Because not really thinking. And not really, because I was thinking that I was going to come to Friday, service on Friday, last night, this is my mind. This is me talking with God all week long. If Brother Rod stops right here on his message, then I know this is the message that you gave me my answer, that I'm in the right place. Well, how many knows you can plan all what you want, but he don't have to answer the way you think he's going to answer you. And lo and behold, he answered me straight to my wife, and I totally blew it, like missed it. Because, listen, women of courage under the hand of Yah. Listen, how many know our indoor women, we need them batting at 100% because of everything that's getting ready to take place in this ministry. Just as much as the ministry is for the leaders to, you know, step up and take it and run with it, our women need to take it, because you see Jehovah move with women, powerful women, he used them. So when she said that to me, I said something stupid, and I was like, all right, it went on. And then yesterday I'm thinking, all right, well, Brother Rob's done got sick. Now how am I going to find out, you know? It's crazy, but this is how how it works when you're preparing a message and you want to make sure you're on track. I said, well, I don't know. Coming home. And he said, I gave it to you. He says, your wife says she's struggling. Already off top. Listen, getting ready to go into the summer. This should be relaxing time. And, you know, this should be, her time should be just full of joy. And when she said that, it was like, then when he reminded me, I was like, man, missed it. That was my answer, to know that I'm on time about this message. This is the message I need to bring for our indoor women of Faith Temple Ministry. Notice every woman's got a red cord. It's just, I'm going to get to that Rahab story, because this is what the red cord is about, Rahab. Because I want to show you the pattern, because he used Rahab, you know, to hide them two spies. And it's just a reminder that whenever you're going to be going through something later on in the week or whenever, that you put it somewhere close where the Father can remind you of this message and how important it is of our women. Because listen, truth be told, and sometimes we probably don't admit it or say it enough, but our women, they carry us. Our women carry us. We might cover them, but they carry us. And I'm so thankful for our women in here, but I'm so thankful for my wife who carried me for years. And still carry me to this very day. Thank you, Father. Come on. He knew exactly who I needed in my life. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that he cares about my thoughts. Even though as silly as they was all week long, like how I'm gonna make sure this and that and that, and he answered me through women. He literally put this message right in front of me, answered me through two women about my name. And about, you know, this message right here. So the title is Women of Courage Under the Hand of Jehovah. God chose ordinary women in an extraordinary rescue story. Elohim rescue often starts with people who are willing to act faithfully before they see the full outcome. That's the ones he wants to use. I'm addressing the women, but men, we can glean from a lot of this stuff today too. Because he doesn't show you the whole picture when he tells you something. He's going to trust that you're going to, that you, he's going to want you to trust and have put your faith totally in him, that he's going to see it out in great detail just how he wants it, just how he's going to say it in his word. The women of Exodus showed that courage, wisdom, and compassion are powerful tools in Elohim's hand. I'm glad I'm not the only one that's sweating, because Spider just, all he did was just read a little bit. He was pouring with sweat, so it ain't just me. So do you. I told my wife one time, I said, the only reason why it shows on me so much is I'm bald headed. All of them got hair. If they didn't have hair, they would be pouring with sweat. I told her that. But listen, we got to get used to that hand. Remember that message, Pat? I never forget it. Every time anything that you mention about the hand of God, you never forget that message with those rungs up here and how we got to be used to that hand. You got to get used to it. And these women was used to it. And, you know, another analogy I wanted to use, I couldn't find it, was a glove, a baseball glove. Like, your life is that glove, and Yehovah's hand is in that glove. And you got to watch what hand goes into that glove. You got to watch, because the enemy can try to sneak his little hand right up in there and make you feel like, it's Yehovah moving and Yehovah doing this. That's why he says you got to give one to Sister Connie. You got to know whose hand, that glove right there, a glove. I was going to use a baseball glove, but this is good enough. It's a glove. This is your life, right? And, you know, the hand, you got to know what hand. I want Yehovah's hand in my life with anything I say and do, because I tried it in my way. You try it, and you think for some reason you get knucklehead and think, well, I don't need to. Let me try my own hand in this glove. And when you put your hand in the glove, you turn it. It's like putting a right hand glove on a left hand when you're trying to do your way. That's what it's like. You ever try to catch a baseball if you got a right hand glove on, you put on your left hand a right hand glove. It ain't gonna fit. It ain't gonna work. It's gonna be hard pressed for you to catch a ball. But we got to get used of him putting his hand, and look, sometimes it's going to hurt, sometimes it's going to feel tight, sometimes it's going to feel pressure, but not oppression, not the pressure like Pharaoh was putting on the people. I was getting ready to go down a rabbit trail, so I'm going to take this glove off. Here you go. Thank you. But to get used to his hand, knowing that it's his hand in your life. The yod, hand, Hebrew word. Listen, what Yehovah hands, the meaning of his hand is power, authority, possession. His hand possesses stuff. Strength, action, dominion, control, direction. How many know you want his hand guiding you and leading you in every aspect, every decision making, anything you do in life, any job you might want to start, any career you might want to go on, anything in life, his hand has to be leading and directing us. His right hand especially symbolizes victory, covenant authority, salvation, and power, and kingly power. So this is Yehovah's hand, creation hand, delivering hand, and redeeming hand. His hand formed creation. Think about it. That same hand that formed creation, that same hand that delivered Israel, his same hand that sustains believers, the Messiah sits at that right hand, and the same hand will restore all things back to its original. That same hand, and that's the same hand that he wants in that what he wants to be part of each and every one of our lives today. He wants full control. So Psalms 19:1. Before we get to Exodus, I want to lay a foundation of. I want to read some scriptures about this hand that we're talking about. This hand that's woman under courage. That's giving our women the courage that they're going to need to back that 100. to take a stand no matter what's going on around them. Psalms 19 verse 1. The heavens are proclaiming the esteem of El, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Think about that same hand. The same hand that just did what it says right here. The heavens that are proclaiming the esteem of El, and the expanse of declaring the work of his hand. The same hand that created the whole world, the whole universe, is that hand that wants to be inside that glove of your life and moving you like a pawn, basically. He wants to move you. Psalms 95:4. In whose hands are the depth of the earth? The mountain peaks are his also. In verse 5, he is the sea, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Hallelujah. Isaiah 40. In verse 10. See, the Master Yehovah comes with strength, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Master comes with strength. Isaiah 48:13. Also, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. I call to him, let them stand together. Isaiah 40, verse 11 and 12. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom, gently leading those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think about that. You ever put water in your hand? How much water can you hold in your hand without it spilling over? Can you measure it? Look what the scripture tells us. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured the heavens with a span and contained the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That hand. That's the hand I want over my life every single day. Not just when I got when things are going bad, and that's when we tend to mostly want to feel his hand or ask for his presence or ask for some guidance or ask for some leadership, is when we kind of exhausted all our resources and never really gave him the opportunity to come into our life and put that hand in there like he wants to. His hand. Isaiah 41:17, start 17 through 20. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues have failed for thirst, I, Yehovah, do answer them. The Elohim of Israel, do not forsake them. I open rivers on bare hills, and mountains in the midst of the valleys. I make a wilderness become a pool of water, and a dry land springs of water. I set in the wilderness cedar, acacia, and myrtle and all tree. I place in the desert cypress, pine, and box tree together, so that they see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Yehovah has done this. And the set apart one of Israel has created it. The hand of Yehovah has done this. When someone, that's what I want to be my testimony. When somebody asks me, you know, something like good that might have happened to me, it was only because the hand of Yehovah. When somebody asks me, well, how did you turn? How did you come back? Or how did he allow you to come back? Whatever, however, I need to portray my life. Where is that now? That's what I want to tell them. It's only because of the hand of Yehovah. No other words should come out of my mouth like maybe, you know, like something I did or, you know, oh, well, they was doing this or this happening. I finally had this happen. I finally had that happen. No, I finally let the hand come into my life and decide to do whatever it is he wanted to do. Whatever needs to come out, take it out. Whatever needs to be put in, you put in. Just like Sister Linda made a mention about, well, we want what you want. Yeah. Teach me how to love what you love and hate what you hate. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to want to know, to want to know. But we all need that hand. Not just our women of Endure, each and every one of them, but I want to bring it home to our women that, because the enemy attacks. He makes women, he makes men and women. But he can really get to a woman's mind and make them think that they're less than. Or they not, you know, you're not worthy of this, or you're not worthy of that, or look at this, or especially a woman that's who's serving God and doesn't have that husband right on side of them. Right. He's gonna look, what, you know, makes you think that what you going to church for? Is it worth it? Mm-hmm. According to these women in the Bible, it was worth it. Yeah. They was ready to lay down their life at all costs, whatever it cost. Isaiah 45:12. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands have stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. And listen to John chapter 10, 27 through 29. And then we're going to get into Exodus. This is the voice of the Master. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them everlasting life, and they shall by no means ever perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. This is what Yeshua said. But listen what he says right after that. It's so powerful. Because look, not only if you're in his hand, you're in a safe place. But he wants you to know, look, not even my hand sometimes can't be good enough for you. Let me read you whose hand is absolutely everything you ever need. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one. You think you want to be in the hand of Jehovah? Every day of your life, every waking minute. Because listen, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want to be in that. That's the hand I want to be in. I don't want to be in nobody. And I hope he gives me a spirit of discernment to where I can tell when it's not his hand that's trying to sneak on in and creep on in. Because you got to have it. Because the enemy is slick. Slick, slick, very slick. But you can tell the difference from Jehovah. How? I'll probably line it up with the word. That's how you tell the difference, which hand is leading and guiding you. Go to the word with it. His hand ain't going to lead you outside these boundaries. His hand will never lead you outside these boundaries. The enemy hand will. He makes you think that you can just go drift this way a little bit. No, ain't no drifting. And that's what I was trying to explain how I've been feeling for the last couple of weeks, is that I feel things is getting tight. I feel that you got to step your game up a little more, because it's getting serious, and we're about to enter into a time of our life that you really got to be batting 100%. You got to be ready to go at all times, in season, out of season, no matter what, the drop of a hat. So you see, God, Elohim hands creates, it guides, it protects, it provides and corrects. And the women in Exodus and the New Testament respond to that hand with courage and trust. They respond to his hand with courage and trust. They don't have to fear when we're responding to his hand. We might not know the outcome, but he does. We just got to trust the process. We just got to be willing to say, whatever happens, happens. Just like Esther did, and just like these women right here did. No matter what Pharaoh did, no matter what he tried, targeting the babies, boys, as soon as they was born, and then, as soon as they was born, he wanted the women. Notice the degree or the command he gave to these two women. Think about it. It was their job to kill them as soon as they were born. Who wants that job? Think about if that was you. What would your decision making be in that time? That was their job. That was the first command was to kill them as soon as they were born. It said, but Elohim used women to disrupt that plan. Elohim used who? Women to disrupt that plan. Listen, women, y'all are important. A woman of God is so important. So important. Why? Because Elohim uses women to disrupt the enemy's plan. Still to this very day. Still to this very day, he uses women. Amen. I can testify to that. He used my wife, who is a woman, to disrupt the enemy's plan in my life, in our life. Not just mine, it's ours.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Elohim often, and I know a man who's sitting here with his spouse can amen to the same thing. Without a doubt. Elohim often works through women whose faith, courage, and compassion stand against debt-dealing power. He's looking for a woman sold out. That's the woman the Father is looking for, a sold out woman that no matter what, they have unwavering courage and unwavering faith and compassion to stand, to take a stand and do what it is that he's asking us to do. Elohim used Shikra, Pua, Jochebed, and Miriam to preserve life, resist oppression, and participate in his rescue plan. Shikra, H 8236, and it's often understood as fair, beautiful, or brightness. She stands for beauty used in service to Elohim. What's her beauty stand for? Service for Elohim. Service to God, not to power. Pua, H 6326, often understood as splendid, brilliancy, or glitter. Her name fits her role as one who shines in courage and moral clarity. And we can live that same life out every day, just like these two women. Our women could, and men could too. We can live out our lives too. We can glean from some of this, even though I'm addressing the women, but we can take and learn from this. Because y'all special. Y'all special to Elohim. Don't let the enemy tell you you're not, and don't believe that lie, because his word tells us different. Elohim's deliverance often comes through ordinary people who make faithful choices. Exodus 1, starting with verse 8. Then a new sovereign arose over Mizraim who did not know Yosef. And he said to his people, "See, the people of the children of Israel are more and stronger than we. Come, let us act wisely towards them, lest they increase, and it shall be when fighting befalls us, they shall join our enemies and fight against us and shall go out of the land." So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Fittim and Ramses. Now listen, not just the men was carrying bricks, the children of Israel. He put a pressure on all of them. So that, listen, women was in there in the trenches too, hauling brick and straw and going to get all the things. He was oppressing every last one of them. But then when it comes to the ones that was pregnant, he really, let's get rid of these, any boy, any male born. Keep the females. Let's get rid of the males though. So it wasn't just men. I know we read and we kind of think of when it was just men carrying their baskets. And I had men do it, you know, make the illustration. But I should have had some women too when we did this service. I mean, the message 2 weeks ago. So they set slave masters over them, over men and women, to afflict them, men and women, with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Fittim and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they increased and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. And the Mizraites made the children of Israel serve with harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all kinds of work in the field. All that work which they made them do was with harshness. Then the solvent of Mishraim spoke to the Hebrew wives, of whom the name of one was Shippa and the name of the other Pua. And he said to them, when you deliver the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, then who shall put him to death? You, the two Hebrew women. Think about that, two women that a king put that kind of oppression on, two women to start taking lives at a young age, fresh out the womb. I mean, we do it now with no problem. The world does it now, don't even think about it, don't even bat an eye at it, straight out the womb. It didn't increase, because now it don't matter if it's male or female, kill them. Right here, at least he was trying to at least save the females. Now we don't want neither one. Let's just get rid of all of them. But notice, these two women had that hanging on. How would you have liked to have that phone call or that face-to-face meeting with somebody that they put that kind of demand on your life? You talking about fear? You talking about oppression, being oppressed and worried? Man, I bet you these women couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep after that was told to them. I know I wouldn't have been able to sleep knowing that the next time I get a phone call from a woman in labor, if it's a boy, I got to kill it? Think about that. But boy, these two mighty women right here. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew... No. 16. Then the solvent of Mishraim spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was Shippa and the name of Edipur. And he said, when you deliver the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared Elohim and did not do as the solvent of Mishraim commanded them, and kept the male children alive. They chose opposite. They chose the power of Elohim over the power of a sovereign king, over a king. They decided that I'm going to go with God on this. I'm going to go with God. And whatever happens, happens. So the sovereign missionary called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and kept the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Mishraim women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. So Elohim, look at the result. Their result from their obedience to Elohim, basically. So Elohim was good to the midwives. And the people increased and became very numerous. And it came to be because the midwives feared Elohim. Our indoor women, because of the midwives, because of the indoor, because of faith temple ministry, women that fears Elohim. Then he provided households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, throw every son who is born into the river and keep every daughter alive. But because of the midwives fearing Elohim, he provided households for them. Notice the cause and effect. You say yes to him, he provides your every need. No matter what other people say, no matter what, how many times somebody tell you no or whatever it is, you fear Elohim and he will provide for you, just like he did for these two women right here. The two Hebrew midwives, Shippa and Pua, and other biblical women who protects life by fearing Elohim more than human authority. They refused Pharaoh's debt command and became the first recorded resistors in Exodus story. Think about that. And there's a lot of stuff happening in Exodus. A lot of stuff happening in this whole book of names. But how important it is that you remember your name, because he doesn't forget our name. Because why? You want him to remember your name because you want to be used by him. And whenever he says move, we want to be able to move no matter what's going on in our life. But these two women right here kicks off an amazing story, an amazing chapter. This Exodus. You think about everything that's happened in Exodus, and he used two women right off the bat to preserve life. A woman, two women. Why not two men? Who's so ready for battle at a certain age, and you know all this other good stuff? But yeah, why? Because women move in silence, hiddenness, quietness. Jochebed, H3115, meaning the Lord is glory, or Yehovah glorify. Her name highlights that Elohim's glory is present and quiet. Faithful motherhood. Miriam, H4813, commonly linked to rebellion, though Jewish sources also connect it with bitterness, water, and elevation. Jochebed, the mother who trusted Elohim in hiddenness. Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months and then released him into the Nile by faith. She could not control Pharaoh, but she trusted Yehovah's covenant. She couldn't control what Pharaoh had, the law that he had made. She couldn't do nothing about that. But the one thing she had control over is to trust Yehovah's covenant and to stay in line with what he has. So let's read Exodus 2. Exodus 2, verse 1. This is Jochebed. This is Moses' mother. And a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was a lovely child. And she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the edge of the water. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Miriam stood at a distance, watching her brother float down this water, down this river in a basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her young women were walking by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servant to get it. And opened it and saw the child, and see, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the children of the Hebrews." Now, Pharaoh's daughter, her dad just gave a law that all males should be killed. But what's going on in her life? Can I say she's maybe feeling the hand of Yehovah in her life and don't even know it, probably? Don't even know, but she's feeling compassion for this Hebrew child. Why? Because Yehovah, that's the deliverer he's going to use. He can't get rid of him. But I can take a daughter of a king who doesn't even, don't know Yosef, the Bible says, didn't know Yosef, and probably had no regard to what Elohim was doing. Of course, didn't have a regard because he wanted all life dead. But yet Yehovah used his own daughter to preserve Moshe's life. This thing is beautiful. The hand of Yehovah is beautiful. It's powerful. It does things that just blows your mind. You have no, you don't even understand it. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her young women were walking by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servant to get it, and opened it and saw the child, and see, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the children of the Hebrews." And his sister, who was watching off, by, you know, and staying hidden, watching to see what was going to happen. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the young woman went and called the child's mother, which was her mama. So brilliant. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me. Then I shall pay your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him. Moses didn't get named by his mama. His own mama didn't name him. Pharaoh's daughter named Moses. She called him Moshe. And she called his name Moshe, saying, because I have drawn him out of the water. Now we see where Miriam, if we're going to go to Exodus 15, and Miriam's later leadership. Because now this is a few years down the road, and we're coming up to where in Exodus 15, verse 20 and 21, look what Miriam did. And Miriam, the same little girl who was watching her brother, who went and to Pharaoh's daughter and said, hey, I can call, let me go find the mom for you to come nurse to take care of this. Look what she did. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aharon, took the timber in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to Jehovah, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. What she did, she gathered the women together. Another woman, used by Jehovah, used by his hand. Come on and sing, for he is highly exalted. Shipwreck pool reminds of a brightness and splendor. Yet they use their strength to protect life and not serve Pharaoh. Jochebed's name points to the glory of the Lord, which fits her hidden but faithful act of placing Moses in the basket. And Miriam reminds us that Elohim can bring hope out of bitter circumstances and use a young girl to help bring about rescue. Mm-hmm. He used each and every one of these ladies in Exodus to fulfill his plan of what he had. Drawn out way before the foundation, way before all these pharaohs thought that they had done one up on Elohim. Can't one up on him on the mighty hand, on the hand that stretched out the heavens, that laid out the dry land. Their names deepen the message of this story. If you put all their names together and their meanings, Elohim's glory shines through hidden faithfulness. And hope can rise out of bitter circumstances. Elohim's glory shines through hidden faithfulness. You know, we ain't got to be boastful. We ain't got to, you know, poke our chest out or look what he's doing for us and all that. No, it says in hidden faithfulness. Just shh and let him work. Let his hand work. Let his hand do the work. The women in Exodus show that Elohim often begins deliverance through faithful, wise, and courageous women. You got to be courageous. Who fear him more than human power. Let's look at some parallels of other stories in the Bible as well. Because I want to just bring out as much as possible. I want to show the women that it was many women he used throughout the Bible, not just Pua and Shipra and Jobez and Miriam. And Hannah, the mother who released Samuel. Like Jochebed, Hannah surrendered her son to Elohim's purpose. The birth of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. And there was a certain man of Ramathania, Sophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Torah, son of Supa, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man wept. This man went up from his city year by year to worship and to slaughter to Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of Jehovah, were there. And when the day came for Elkanah to make a slaughtering, he gave portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But although he loved Hannah, he gave only one portion to Hannah because Jehovah had shut up her womb. Moreover, her rival also provoked her greatly to make her irritable because Jehovah had shut up her womb. Think about that. The woman was, you know, making fun of her, telling her, look, he blesses me. He blessed me. You ain't even having no children. Tell Hannah this. Can you imagine what was going on? You see how the enemy attacks the women's minds? You say, well, that don't happen today. Yes, it happens today. Yes, he does that. He does that. Moreover, her rival also provoked her greatly to make her irritable because Jehovah shut up her womb. And so he did year by year. Whenever she went up to the house of Jehovah, she was provoked so that she wept and did not eat. And her husband Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah rose up after eating and drinking in Shiloh while Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the Hekel of Jehovah. And she was bitter in life and prayed to Jehovah and wept greatly. She was what? She was bitter. She was bitter in life. Life, when you get bitter when, you know, things ain't going your way. You tend to say things, you tend to get feelings, you know, think somebody's maybe always out to get you, or that person is this, or that person is that, you get bitter. And prayed, and she wept greatly. And she made a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, notice, she made a vow to who? She made a vow to Jehovah of hosts. If you would indeed look on my affliction of your female servant and remember me, and not forget your female servant, but shall give your female servant a child, a male child. She just didn't act, she was specific. She just didn't want a child. No, you give me a male child. I want a male child. Then I shall give him to Jehovah all the days of his life, and let no razor come upon his head. And it came to be as she kept on praying before Jehovah that Eli was watching her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Silence, hiddenness. Hannah spoke in her heart. Then Eli said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my master. I am a woman pained in spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my being before Jehovah. Do not take your female servant for a daughter of Belial, for it is out of my great concern and provocation that I have spoken until now. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Elohim of Israel give you your petition which you have asked for him. And she said, let your female servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped. Yeah. She's still bitter. She's still having these thoughts, fighting these feelings. But what she did, she still woke up in the morning and worshiped, gave him praise. Rose up early in the morning, worshiped before, and returned and came to their house of Ramah and Elkanah, knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. Jehovah remembered her. It's just like living up to your name, and he knows your name. Jehovah remembers your name. If you stay faithful to him, no matter what it looks like, even in your bitterness, give him praise. Even in your doubt, give him praise. Even in your suffering, give him praise. And it came to be at the turn of days that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked Jehovah for him. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to slaughter to Jehovah the yearly slaughtering and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, For she said to her husband, when the child is weaned, then I shall take him, and he shall appear before Jehovah and remain forever there. She kept her end of the bargain. She made sure that she did exactly what she told the father that she was going to do. She asked him for a child, a son, and that she was going to give him right back to her. And she did it. She says it right here, that when she went up there, she told her, let me just spend a little more time with him, because she knew that she was going to leave him there. Let me wean him for a little while longer, and then he's all yours, Father. He's all yours. So just like he holds up his end of the bargains, we have to hold up our end of the bargains. But sometimes we come up a little short. You know, we ask him and he delivers, and for some reason we kind of, maybe next time. Forgive me, I fell a little short. Over there, and he's grateful. He's so gracious to us. He's so gracious that he does it. And her husband, Eliphaz, said to her, do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Only let Jehovah establish his word. And the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah for flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of Jehovah in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my master, as your beings live, my master, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to Jehovah. I pray for this youth, and Jehovah has granted me what I asked for. So I have also loaned him to Jehovah. All the days that he lives, he shall be loaned to Jehovah, and he worshiped there before Jehovah. Another woman he used mighty. Hannah was barren, cried out in bitterness of soul, and Jehovah opened her womb. Jochebed released Moses into the Nile, and Hannah released Samuel into the tabernacle. See the parallel right there. Both mothers trusted beyond fear, surrendered their sons, and they both raised deliverers and prophets for Israel. They both raised prophets and deliverers. Faithful mothers understand children belongs first to Elohim. Faithful mothers first recognize and understand that their children, their child belongs to Jehovah. Hence, that's why we do the dedication. We give them right back to him. The mother of Samson trusts during oppression. And I didn't put it in there. You can read it. It's in Judges 13 if you want, because I have so much I got to get down to. I say so much, but in the book of Judges, in Judges 13, Samson's mother receives a heavenly announcement during Philistine oppression. Israel needed a deliverer just like in Moses' day. Both gave birth during national bondage. Moses under Egypt and Samson under the Philistines. Both sons were set apart from birth, connected to deliverance, and marked by a divine calling. Both sons. Elizabeth, another woman, bearing promise in old age, in the Gospel of Luke. Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. Like Jochebed, she carried a child with prophetic destiny. Her son prepared deliverance. The child would confront corrupt rulers. The child would confront corrupt rulers. John prepares the way for Messiah, just as Moses prepared Israel for covenant. Both mothers live in impossible circumstances. Jochebed under Kenel. Coincide and Elizabeth in barrenness at old age. Yet God preserved covenant purpose through both of them. Through their difficulties, through whatever they had on in their life, Elohim, he still preserved covenant through both of them. So listen, you don't think that I done messed up, because I thought it, but just I'm speaking to the women and the men too. Don't think that you messed up and it's that you're too far gone, or you can't shake back or can't come back from where you come from. With his hand, you can. With his hand, you can. You can't mess up the purpose and plan, God. You can mess it up, but it's going to be hard-pressed. You have to just like willfully turn a deaf ear to his word. into his calling. Because you can't undo covenant. You can't undo it when he calls you. Miriam, the ultimate trusting mother. Mary, mother of Yeshua. Mary mirrors Jochebed deeply. Pharaoh and Herod parallels. Pharaoh killed Hebrew sons, and Herod killed Bethlehem sons. Moses escaped debt. Yeshua accepted debt. Moses escaped debt, and Yeshua accepted it. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. And when they had left, see a messenger of Yehovah appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Mitzrayim, and remain there until I bring you words, for Herod is about to seek the child to destroy him. And rising up, he took the child and his mother by night and departed from Mitzrayim, and remained it there, verse 15, and remained it there until the death of Herod, to fulfill what was spoken by Yehovah through the prophet, saying, out of Mitzrayim I have called my son. Hallelujah. Out of Mitzrayim I called my son. Moses came out of Egypt to deliver Israel. Yeshua comes out of Egypt as the greater deliverer. Hallelujah. The mother's trust. Mary accepted suffering and uncertainty. And in Luke 1:38, you see that. And Miriam said, see, the female servant of Yehovah, let it be to me according to your word. And the messenger went away from her. I think that should be our posture, our approach when we go into what's on, when he's asking us to do something. That right there. See them female, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever your word says, Father. Whatever path I gotta cross, whatever road, whatever mountain I gotta climb, whatever hill I gotta climb over, let it be according to your word. Jochebed trusted God with the river, and Mary trusted God with the cross. And another story I want to talk about is Rahab hides the spies in Joshua 2. Let's read that Joshua account. Because Rahab, same thing, under oppression, saving life, just like Pua and Shipra. They was all about preserving this life that was presented to them. And Yehoshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out two men from Shittim to spy, saying, go see the land of Jethro. And they went and came to the house of a woman, a whore, and her name was Rahab, and they lay down there. But it was reported to the sovereign of Jethro, saying, see, men from the children of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the sovereign of Jethro sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out our land. But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. So she said, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Then it came to be, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, so that you overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid out on the roof. And the men pursued them by the way to the yardin, to the fords, and they shut the gates after her as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that Yehovah has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. Notice what she said. I know Yehovah has given a whore. But yet she felt some. I think she felt that hand. When she decided to hide them and risk her life, I think that hand of Yehovah began to move on her life, and she felt it. And she was changed for that very day. I know that you have given the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. For we have heard how Yehovah dried up the water of the Sea of Reeds, talking about Egypt, Exodus. For when you came out of Mitzrayim, and what you did to the two sovereigns of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you put under the ban, and when we heard, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in anyone because of you. For Yehovah your Elohim, he is Elohim in the heavens above and on earth beneath. And now, please swear to me by Yehovah, since I have shown you loving commitment, that you also show loving commitment to my father's house, and shall give me a true token, and shall spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, and shall deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, if you do not expose this matter of ours. Then it shall be, when Yehovah has given us the land, that we shall treat you in loving commitment and truth. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Hence the little red ribbon I gave all the women. That scarlet line she let down. I want you to just remember, whenever the enemy is coming to attack you or whatever, let that scarlet line be a remember. Let it be a remembrance to you of how he used mighty women through their oppression, through the bitterness, whatever it was, long as they said yes to him, he worked with it. He worked with it. So that's all you got to do. Whenever the enemy is trying to tell you you're not worthy, or this will never happen, your husband will never serve you, your kids will never come back to the Father, that's lies. Grab hold of that scarlet, I hope you grab hold of that scarlet line and remember that he used women, mighty women, and all they had to do was just say yes, and he worked mighty in their lives. And if you expose these matter of ours, then we shall be released from your oath which you made us swear. And she said, let it be according to your words. And she sent them away, and they went. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window, so that they left and came to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them in all the way, but did not find them. Then the two men returned and came down from the mountain and passed over, and they came to Yehoshua, son of Nun, and related to him all that befallen them. And they said to Yehoshua, truly Yehovah has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land have melted away because of us. And you know the rest of the story, that her whole house was saved. Everyone in that house was saved because of her act of obedience. Because of her act of obedience. Her willingness to say, I'm going to trust you. If it means my life, because it could have meant her life. She was hiding two spies that people thought they wanted to kill him. And she's hiding them in the house. Why? Probably don't even have a clue until their hands started moving on her life. And she realized, I know this, that you have sent this to get this land. These are examples of people who live inside the care, power, and guidance of the hand of Yehovah. When Pharaoh used his hand for oppression, Elohim's hand was already working through the faithful women to preserve life, lead his people, and advance redemption. Notice what the women did. Led his people. Women. Leading. Preserving life. And I just wanted to bring out some extra biblical stuff, because this, you know, you can look up in here too. There's the Maccabees stories, which I'm going to read the Maccabees story because that one's good. The women with her seven sons. Cool, yeah. But we have Judith in Judith 8, 9 through 36. Judith's faith and reasoning before her decisive action. In Judith chapter 10 through chapter 13, she saves her people through courageous intervention. Go read these stories. Go read them. It's powerful. How he's using women way back when, and guess what? He's still using women today. Amen. That's what I want to try to get our women out the indoor. I say our women, Faith Temple Ministry women, to understand that they have power. They have power. And us as men have to realize that their power, they do it hidden. They do it in secret. Because this is how he works with them. And there's a woman in here called Sirach. Sirach chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Endurance under trial and trust in Elohim. Sirach 4, 20 through 28. Standing firm in truth under pressure. Standing firm in truth under pressure. When people are telling you crazy. What you're doing that for? What you're keeping them holidays for? Under pressure. Still standing in the truth. Still standing in the truth. Because he said it. Because he says for us to do it. Because he says for us to keep these days and not those man-made holidays. Because he says to worship on this day and not just any other day. Even though they all belong to him. That's, yeah, you're right. All of it do belong to him. But he set one aside. He made one holy, a holy convocation. Every day we get, every week, once a week we get to come and take part in that. So look, Maccabees 2. I want to read it. It's long. It's like 70 verses, I think. Chapter 7 in 2 Maccabees. But it's a powerful story of a woman who risked it all, like, and really risked her own life. They killed her. They killed 7 sons and her. But they all stood. And listen, you're talking about a mama that must have, because it don't mention their dad. Talks about her and her 7 kids. You're talking about a mama. What she must have instilled into them boys to where they had the same courage and boldness that she had. That they gave their life just like their mama. Think about that. A woman. 7 sons. And it came to pass that 7 kindred, also with their mother, were at king's commands. Notice, another king's command. Taken and shamefully handled with scorches and cords to compel them to taste of the abominable swine's flesh. They wouldn't eat what they wasn't supposed to eat. They only was going to eat the food that Yehovah told them that they can eat. But why? Why are they getting this done to them? Because they wouldn't eat the swine's flesh. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't cave in. But one of them made himself the spokesman and said, "What would you ask and learn of us? For we are ready to die." Listen to these words of this passage. But one of them made himself, one of the sons, took it upon himself to take us, the oldest. "For what are we ready to die than transgress the laws of our fathers?" Mm-hmm. Are we going to take that stand? Mm-hmm. I hope that we're taking that stand. I hope that's our goal. That's right. That we're living out, that we're trying to walk it out. To take a stand that we'd rather die than to transgress the laws of Yehovah. And the king fell into a rage and commanded to heat pans and caldrons. And when these were heated, he commanded to cut out the tongue of him that had been their spokesman. Oh, so you want to be the first to speak up? Come, let me make an example out of you. That's what we would say. Let's make an example out of him. Cut his tongue off, since you want to be the first one to speak. You think that would put fear into the mama and the other 6 sons? Let's see what they do. And the king fell into a rage, and when these were heated, he commanded to cut out the tongue of him and that had been their spokesman, and to scalp him, and to cut off his extremities, the rest of his kindred, and his mother looking on. Think about that, mom, or brother, men, if that was your brother up there, getting scalped and his tongue cut out. Because he's taking a stand of the right rulings of Yehovah. We're not going through that these days. But we don't see it. I'm pretty sure somewhere around this country, around this world, around this globe, it's happening. People are being persecuted like that. And when he was utterly maimed, the king commanded to bring him to the fire. Same guy. Okay. The king commanded to bring him to the fire, being yet alive, and to fry him in the pan. And as the vapor of the pan spread far, they and their mother also exhorted one another to die nobly. Think. They're watching what's happening to her son. They're watching what's happening to their brother, but yet they're screaming, still, stay noble, stay faithful, stay rooted and grounded, no matter what's going on. They can kill you, but we have a promise. How many know we have a promise? Amen. That when Yeshua returns, the Lord God sees, this is what they're saying. The Lord God sees and in truth is entreated for us. As Moses declared in his song, which witnesses against the people to their faces, saying that he will be treated for his servants. And when the first had died after this manner, they brought the second to the mocking. And they pulled off the skin of his head with the hair and asked him, will you eat before your body is punished in every limb? They did that to him, and then they asked him a question. Are you ready to eat? Are you ready to do what we're saying, what we're telling you to do? But he answered in the language of his fathers and said to them, no. Therefore, he also underwent the next torture in session, as the first had done. And when he was at the last gaps, he said, you miscreant, release us out of this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up, who have died for his laws, to an internal renewal of life. This is the second one. And after him was the third, made a mocking stop. And when he was required, he quickly put out his tongue. Who knows? He didn't even wait. Let's get it over with. Cut it off. You talking about boldness? We sweat when we just up here just trying to present the scripture, trying to present a message. Could you imagine? And then to say that? And then just come on, let's get it over with. Boom. This is a good, I'm so glad I came across this. We'll raise up who have died for his law. And after him, the third made a mock stop. And when he was required, he quickly plowed his tongue and stretched out his hands courageously. And nobly said, from heaven I possess these. And for this law's sake, I treat these with contempt. And from him I hope to receive these back again. In so much that the king himself and those who were with him were astonished at the young man's soul, for he regarded the pain as nothing. And when he too was dead, they shamefully handled and tortured the fourth in like manner. And being come near to death, he said, it is good to die at the hands of men, and look for the hopes which are given by God, that we will be raised up again by him. For as for you, you will have no resurrection to life. Not only are they do what you want, they're letting them know. Y'all can do what y'all want, but y'all ain't going to have no resurrection of life because of y'all actions. Kill me. And the next after him, they brought the fifth and shamefully handled him. But he looked toward the king and said, because you have authority among men, though you are yourself corruptible, you do what you will, yet think not that our race has been forsaken by Elohim. But hold you on your way, and behold his sovereign majesty, how it will torture you and your seed. They're preaching to him. Yeah, y'all doing what y'all doing, but let me tell you what's going to happen to y'all. This was going to be y'all end results. I'm telling you what's going to be our end results at the end. Yehovah is going to raise us up. He's going to put my tongue back in my mouth. He's going to put my skin back on my head, rip my hair. Maybe not Josh, but them right here. And he's going to put these hands back on the body that y'all dismantling.
And after him, they brought the six, and when he was at the point to die, he said, "Be not vainly deceived, for we suffer these things for our own doings, as sinning against our own God. Marvelous things are come to pass. But do not think that you will be unpunished, having essayed to fight against God." Let them know. Don't think Elohim ain't writing all this down. Don't think he ain't taking notes. The Father takes great notes. Great. "But above all was the mother, marvelous and worthy of honorable memory. For when she looked on seven sons," listen women, "seven sons perishing within the space of one day, she bare the sight with a good courage for hopes that she had set on the Lord. And she exhorted each one of them in the language of their fathers, filled with a noble temper and stirring up her womanish thought with manly passion, saying to them, 'I know not how you came into my womb, neither was it that I bestowed on you your spirit and your life. And it was not I that brought into order the first elements of such one of you.'" Listen to this woman. Listen to her speech after watching seven sons get just defigured and tortured, get tortured. Listen to her words. "I know not how you come into my womb. Therefore, the creator of the world, who fashioned the generation of man and devised the generation of all things in mercy, gives back to you again both your spirit and your life, as you now treat yourselves with contempt for his law's sake. But Antiochus, thinking himself to be despised and suspecting the reproach voice while the youngest was yet alive, didn't only make his appeal to him by words, but also at the same time promised with oaths that he would enrich him and raise him to high estates if he would turn from the custom of his fathers." Listen what he's trying to do to the youngest one. The youngest one, after all the other ones did what they did, he's got the youngest one and said, "Look, I'm going to give you, just same thing the enemy did Yeshua. I'll give you all the riches of this world if you just bow down to me." Same exact thing. "But when the young man would in no wise give heed, the king called to him his mother and exhorted her that she would counsel the lad to save himself." Tell the mama, "Look, talk to your son. He's about to get it." "And when he had exhorted her with many words, she undertook to persuade her son. But bending toward him, laughing the cruel trant to scorn, she spoke this in the language of her fathers: 'My son, have pity upon me that carried you 9 months in my womb and gave you suck 3 years and nourished and brought you up in this age and sustained you. I implore you, my child, to lift your eyes to the heaven and the earth and to see all things that are in it, and so to recognize that God made them not of things that were, and that the race of men in this way comes into being. Don't be afraid of this butcher, but proving yourself worthy of your kindred, accept your debt, and that in the mercy of God I may receive you again with your kindred." This is her. You don't have to put a new CD in. I'm gonna stop right there. But the story is fabulous. You can read it. It's 42 verses. But in 2 Maccabees, that's chapter 7, if you want to read it, that what that woman was going through, or watching each one of her sons being tortured to death, not just being tortured to death, she still told them to her dying breath, "If they're going to kill you, basically. Live on. Don't waver. Don't give in. We're not going to bow to this king's laws. We're going to stay firm into what Yehovah is saying. We're going to trust that he's going to do what he says." So two questions I want to ask, and then we can pray. Well, first, the same hand that formed creation sustains life, leads through darkness, protects from harm, and disciplines in righteousness in the hand that was at the work in the women of Exodus and in the women of the New Testament is the same hand at work in our lives today. Same hand. What is one small act of obedience God may be asking from you? What is one small act of obedience God may be asking from you? Which part of God's hand do you most need right now? What part of his hand you need right now? He's good to us. Amen. And I done been had this new CD and all that up. So, yeah. Let's stand. He's incredible. And I'm so thankful. I hope the women, our women, God hope get this message. And us too as men. But I really want to bring it home. Because I was like, man, this is like a Mother's Day message, Father.